Welcome to the Foresight Church Podcast. Enjoy this week's sermon. For more information about us, go to foresightchurch.co.za.
All right, so welcome to week number two of our purpose series. Last week we heard that God made us on purpose for a purpose. So you're not an accident. No matter how you got to be in this world, you are here intentionally by God's design. It is up to us as human beings to find God's design for our lives and to uncover those things that God has destined in us and for us. And friends, before we find what God has called in and for us, I need to clarify this. Yes, we all have a purpose in life, but our purpose isn't doing. Out of our purpose, as we discover our purpose, things happen. Because God has prepared good works in advance for us to do, as we heard last week, Philippians 2:10. But, yes, we were created to do God's works, but today will revolutionize your life. If you look at the target, we have an archery target up here. And if I go up and put my hand on the center point, you will see the golden sweet spot. Right in the middle over there, if you can see it, is a tiny little cross. All right, the golden sweet spot on any target is right in the crosshairs, in the middle, to hit that, that is purposeful. Your goal is to hit the target and to be good at it. Why? Because you're just more effective as an archer if you do that. Now, I've had the privilege of going shooting a few times. My friend Ed Strong was here this week. They spent 3 days with us, Ed and Heidi. They say much love to everybody in the church here. They came up from Pietermaritzburg. And we went shooting at the range, and we had a lot of fun. And it's amazing. Now, all guys know this. Guys like things that go bang and things that hit targets and whatever. We're just wired that way. I think it's a guy thing. We like hitting targets. And it's amazing. So now I'm taking videos, and every time he shoots and he hits the target, I'm like, yes, yes. So all the video is like, well done, go for it. Oh, okay, closer to the middle or whatever. I've got these comments that are going as I'm taking the video and I'm watching them afterwards, and I'm thinking, well, I think everybody knows that the sweet spot and that really aha feeling is when you get closer and closer to the middle and less from the side. Now, for everybody who's ever fired an arrow or shot a gun or tried with a catapult or a blow dart or whatever you've played with as a kid, throwing knives or axes or whatever your thing is, the truth is we enjoy getting those darts closer and closer to center. Now, I must just confess this. I am a rubbish darts player. My brother-in-law, Chris, he was here. He led worship just now. And he beats me every time. I think I've beaten him once. And he's like, how did you do that? I'm like, just, that was Jesus. Because I promise you, that wasn't me. I'm really bad. But it is such a good feeling to hit the dartboard and to win. It is such a good feeling. And you see, you're not competing against somebody else necessarily. You're competing against yourself to get better and better at hitting the target in the sweet spot. What do you think our sweet spot is? What is our sweet spot in life? What is the sweet spot that God created you for? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I recently preached on this scripture, but it's such a loaded scripture, we're going to do it again. Philippians chapter 3 from verse 3. For it is we who are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. We've got reasons to be confident, don't we? What does Paul say? If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. faultless. The passage we are looking at today, we're going to uncover a few things. We're going to have a look at the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. That's verse 7. We get there now. That I may gain Christ and be found in him. Verse 8 and 9. And he says this, I want to know Christ. But first he paints the picture and he says, actually, I'm a good guy. I'm a fortuitous guy. I was born well. I was born more privileged than others. You see, he talks about initiation rites. He says, I was circumcised. He says, maybe you were baptized as a child, or maybe you were dedicated as a child, christened, whatever. I was christened as a child in the Anglican church. I tell you what, it was of no benefit. Sure, my parents raised me in a godly home, but it was my choice to follow Christ. Besides that, yes, was there benefit? Okay, so now what am I? I am now a wet member of the Anglican church. Some people trust in the country they grew up in. Paul's case, he says, I was of Israel. All right? And those guys at the time considered themselves the chosen nation. They still do. They're the chosen race. I am born of Israel. I'm an Israelite. Nah. Sorry for you. Some people pride themselves by the particular racial group they belong to. I'm an Israelite, but I'm not an African Israelite. I'm not an Asian Israelite. I'm not a European Israelite. I'm an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. Some of us pride ourselves in a particular brand of upbringing. You know, your identity maybe is in your family crest or your heritage. I am of Huguenot descent, or I'm of Dutch ancestry, or I'm of Venda, or Tonga, or Swana, or whatever. This is my claim to fame. And sometimes, thank you, Jesus, I'm not of another nation. Do some of us look like that? Talk like that? Think like that? He says, I am more qualified than everybody to boast. Dudes, I'm the chosen nation. I'm circumcised. My parents did this right. Was dedicated in the temple, and not any church, the temple in Jerusalem. On the right day, on the eighth day. And he says that I'm not of any tribe, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, the chosen one tribe. Benjamin, the favorites of his father. I'm of that tribe. What else does he say? He says, I'm a Hebrew. Some of us pride ourselves in our language. And friends, many of us sitting here today with a South African accent might have the same English that we speak that the Queen does, but we thank God we don't have an American accent. Or Lord forbid an Australian accent. We're not even talking about a New Zealand accent. It's just, we pride ourselves in our language. Ek is mos 'n boer. Ek bly 'n boer. Some people trust in their church. Denomination. Paul's case, he says, I'm a Pharisee. You see, you could have been a Sadducee, or you could have been a Zealot, or you could have been an Essene, but he says, I pride myself in the fact that I'm a Pharisee. We are the church that do things right. You could pride yourself in I'm a Catholic, or I'm an Anglican, or I'm a Presbyterian, or a Baptist, or a Methodist, or a Pentecostal, or charismatic, or a Pentecostal charismatic Baptistical methodicalist. Or you could say, thank God I go to Foresight, not the church down the road. You know what Paul says? He says, I consider all of this absolutely rubbish. He says, I'm not trusting in my natural abilities. I have some. I could boast about them. And he says, I could boast more than all of you about them. I could boast in my natural abilities. We could boast, some of us, about our supreme height. I can boast about this. I don't bump my head as often as most. This is true. So when I do, it's quite a shock. We could boast about many things. We could boast about our accolades. I'm cleverer. I'm prettier. Some people boast quite a lot. Social media is like, look at me, look at me. We could boast about many things, friends. You know what Paul says? He says, I could even boast about my righteousness, my moral decency. I'm a good guy. I'm a good guy. I'm the head boy, the head girl. I'm the chairman of the board. I'm the executive. I'm the dude. I have arrived. Oh, do you know how many degrees I have? Can I rattle them off for you? Oh, do you know which university I got them at? That's not the University of Bloemfontein. I want to tell you that. I went to a decent university. We could, come on. He says, but whatever was to my gain was actually detrimental to me. He says it was to my loss. Whatever I had faith and trust in was actually a handicap. He says, why? Let's carry on. No confidence in the flesh. He says, as to righteousness, my friends, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. I forgot one thing. He said, as for zeal, persecuting the church. In other words, I have a decent work ethic. Some of us pride ourselves in the fact that we're hard workers. He says, I had all of that. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. That's not an encouraging scripture. He says, I consider them rubbish. Dung is the actual word. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law or any other achievement, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering and becoming like him in his death. Wow. Wow. I wonder if Paul had grown up in our culture and what he would have said he prides himself in, because it was a different culture, different time. Maybe he would have said, I pride myself in my great wealth. I'm a self-made man. I've done this all by myself. And then like Frank Sinatra or Frankie Blue Eyes, he could sing, I did it my way. It's wonderful, except you're dead now too. Got nothing to show. Yeah, maybe you can say I'm a self-made man. Maybe you can say, well, you know, by age 35, I sold off my startup company to Amazon and I cashed in and I became a multimillionaire. You could maybe trust in your security. I had investments that lasted me for a lifetime, or maybe in your comfort, like my house and my holidays, like feature on top billing, they're out there. I'm starstruck. People are enamored. Maybe your good looks, right? Or maybe even your family. Maybe you say, I pride myself in my family. I had a wonderful support structure. Not like some other people who battle on like single parents or on their own. Oh, shame. But me, I'm sorted. I have parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, nieces who look after my kids and house. You know, you get people like that who are like, they're just so family proud. Their security is not in Christ. It's in what we have. You know, Paul would say that these things actually can be a handicap. He says, they were to my profit, but actually they're to my loss. They're not actually beneficial. They can be useful, but sometimes our lives can be so filled with self that we forget that actually it's about Christ. Perhaps we could say, hey, my body was ripped. You know, some guys, Jim, say, hey, I was ripped, man. Guys wanted to be me, and girls wanted to be with me. Ever met some of those guys? Or power. I was respected and admired, and people obeyed what I said. I'm the decision maker, and I spark, and I hire, and I fire. Like I say, none of these things are bad in themselves. They're not bad in themselves. I mean, some of these things are essential and helpful for survival. It's helpful to have a good education. It's helpful to have good looks. Did you know good-looking people get paid more than bad-looking people? Thank God for makeup, right? Or hair implants, or whatever you need. I don't know. God only made a certain number of perfect heads, and the rest he hid behind hair. But there are some helpful things. They're not in themselves or in their own essence bad. But they can be distractions from him who is our purpose. You see, our purpose is not to do things. Our purpose is a person. And the sweet spot, the golden center of that target is the person of Jesus Christ. He said, I've lost all things that I may gain Christ. And what? And do stuff for him? No. Be found in him. If I were the arrow launched at that target, I would want to be launched and buried dead center so deep that no one could pull me out. That is my purpose, to be found in Christ. Oh, where's Chris today? Oh, he's with Jesus. He's lost somewhere with Jesus. He's stuck in Jesus. Oh, who's Chris? Just look for the guy who looks like Jesus. What do you mean? Well, you'll see he's just happy and he's shining and he's just full of the life of Christ. I want to be hidden in Christ. Only buried beyond shaft deep, beyond the barbs, where I can't be pulled out. If you want to pull me out of Christ, well, you've got to pull me right through to the other side, to eternity. I want to be, that's what Paul says. He says, I want to be dead. I want to know Christ in his death and his resurrection. Somehow to attain eternal life. He says, if you shoot me at that target, I want to go right through. I want to hit Christ so hard. That's not my purpose. Is him that I go right through, bang, to the other side, and I will be lost in him. And if you find Christ, you'll find me there. I want to be found in him. How cool would that be? Isn't that what Jesus came to do? Just think about it for a second. Let's say, arguably, we have nails. Maybe just some poetic license. Instead of having nails, like in the old days, you drive them in with a hammer. We're technologically advanced. So we're going to crucify Jesus. We do it with a nail gun. Okay, so then we fling nails at the target. Jesus is the target of all the world's hate, of all the vice, of all the sin. He's the target of the venom of Satan, and then also of the wrath of God, because that's what sin carries, right? And so all of that is put on that person of Jesus. Bang, 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 bang. On to Jesus. But here's the truth. Jesus was the target, and eternity is behind that target. You see, the presence of God, Jesus came, did he not? Think about this. He came to make the way to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father on the other side except through me. You want to get to eternity, you've got to go smack bang through Jesus. You want to know God, you've got to go through Jesus. You're not going to go through Allah, you're not going to go through anybody else. You're going to go straight through Jesus to the Father. Wow, what stops here? Well, sin stops here, but you go straight through because it's nailed to the cross, nailed centered to the target. Hatred, rejection, accomplishments, failures, all of those are nailed straight to the target, to Jesus, with force, with venom, with hatred. The Colossians tells us the letter of accusation against us, that the reason we should not, the disqualifications of life, the reason we should not be absorbed into God's eternity was nailed to the cross fully in Jesus Christ. It comes to a dead stop there, and we go past that target into the presence of the Father and into eternity. Jesus said, I'm the gate for the sheep. He says, I'm the door for the sheep. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am it. And friends, your purpose in life is to be firmly embedded in Christ. Because when you're in Christ, everything else makes sense. Without Christ, you have nothing. You have nothing. You have a whole bunch of loss everything that was to my profit, I now consider loss compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. He says, man, you know, maybe if you could say that in plain English, maybe you'd like to say, he'd like to say this, I wish I knew Jesus sooner. Can you imagine? He said, I wouldn't have wasted so much time on trappings and accolades. I wish I knew Christ sooner. I wish I'd met him at a younger age. I know many of you guys can say the same. I wish I'd met Jesus. I wouldn't have gone down the road of drugs and sex and rock and roll and fame, except I wasn't so famous, but I did all the other stuff. Maybe it would have been easier life knowing Christ, losing all things. Wow. Could you imagine losing all things? I think that might be hard. Let's talk about that for a second. I think the first, and maybe I'll spend a bit of time on the first point, because the first point is this, and if you're making notes, write this in your book. So I think that's on page 4. Was that page 4? For those who don't know how to use this book, let me quickly do an aside. The green pages, that's your preach notes, your Sunday preach notes, and there's finding your purpose. These are your home group notes. You fill in there, your preach notes and your home group notes. Right, so that's how it helps you. And then past page 19 is your daily devotions, which you'll get on audio anyway. So if you aren't signed up for the church's info group, please, we'd like to have your details. You'll get this read to you audio every day in your inbox. Just give it a listen and give it a read, because it's quite it's well written, it's good stuff. And so we would like to help you and your kids and your family on this road of purpose. On purpose, intentional, not accidental, absolutely intentional. So the second point is, I think Paul says this. He says, and the first point was, signs and wonders. Point number one, my purpose in life is Christ. My purpose in life is Christ. My number one purpose is Jesus. It's not knowing about him. It's knowing him. Friends, I'll tell you this. I grew up pretty much in church, right? I tell you, we used to have prayer meetings and stuff, and we as little kids, size of the dedicated kids, we would be sleeping underneath the church pews, right? It's just what our parents did. We that's how we did it, you know? We didn't have iPhones and stuff like that. We would come to church and pray and sleep, you know? And nothing wrong with that. Well, that's how you learn to pray. And how you learn to serve. Amazing. And some of my best memories are from there. So point number two. Let painful experiences drive you to Christ. Many people let their painful experiences drive them away from Christ. So people would say this, I've heard this, but you don't know what it's like to lose a child. I don't. But you can go to God for comfort, or you can run away with God and be angry. I'm not sure you've figured out which one is helpful. But let me tell you, I think I know which one's helpful. Let your painful experiences drive you to Christ, not away from him. Okay, so you've made mistakes. Let your mistakes drive you to Christ for forgiveness, not away from Christ in rejection. You see, this is the thing we don't understand about God, is that when we fail, we can go straight back. Could you imagine how different the world would be if Adam, in the Garden of Eden, instead of running away from God, ran to God and said, Father, I know you're a loving, good dad. Please forgive me. I sinned. I disobeyed your word. I promise you, God would have said, it's all right, my son. I know you're immature. I know you fail. I didn't expect much more from you. You're a human being. I'm here to pick you up and to fix you up. Let me heal you. Let me heal your broken heart. Let me heal your disappointment. Let me heal your sense of failure and rejection and these things. Now, instead of having to run away, don't just come to me. How different would the world have been? And I don't think we know God much better than Adam. And Adam walked with God every day. But I think for many of us, when we fail, we run away from God. We don't want to pray. We don't want to hang around with Christian folk and other people who can help us up. We choose to run away. Hey, let your painful experiences draw you to Christ. What does verse 8 say? It says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now, he's lost a lot, eh? When you've lost all things, it pretty much means all things. Potentially everything. I know many of us, when we gave our lives to Christ, we lost a whole bunch of friends. I know you did, I did. When I got saved, a lot of oaks didn't want to hang around with me anymore because I didn't swear like they did anymore. I didn't want to do the things that they did anymore. It's like, I don't want to do that. And they're like, well, okay, you're not a lot of fun to be around. I'm like, I think I'm more fun than I ever was, but actually, I don't want to do stupid stuff no more. Now, I lost friends. Hey, some people, if you choose the road of righteousness, you're going to lose your business. You'll lose all things. I actually even know some people who've lost a marriage. Woman comes to know Jesus, husband is like, that's not what I signed up for. You're so different. You're much happier, you're much more fulfilled, but you just aren't naughty enough. Or the other way around. I've heard of many, many painful experiences, and there is loss, guys. I don't want to negate that. You know, when we sign up for Jesus, we don't sign up for an easy road. We sign up for a very, very good road, but not an easy one. It's not easy, guys. To be a born-again child of God comes with a price. It's heck of a lot easier to not pay that price. Short-term gain, but long-term pain. Short-term pain, long-term gain. Paul says, I'm happy to let go of the small things to lay hold of everything. I have lost all small things. I have gained one massive thing. I have gained Christ. I love it. I love it. I love it. Yes, you might lose family and home, and you might lose. Jesus warned us and he said, you know, you're going to lose family. Many of you will lose homes. Many of you will lose jobs. Many of you might even lose your lives for Christ. We live in a very tame country. Even though we think this is the Wild West, it's not. There are countries today, I mean, I don't know how you feel about Ukraine, but you know, you as a church that is not a state-sanctioned church organized by the state of Ukraine right now would be in jail. Did you know that? Don't think this thing is a very one-sided war. This is not exactly what the people are telling you it is. Today, if you were in Uzbekistan and you proclaim the name of Jesus, they will chop your head off. If you're in Pakistan, if you are in many, many countries around the world, actually even, in fact, in countries in Africa, Sudan, Somalia, Eritrea, northern Nigeria, what's just north of Cameroon, Burkina Faso, any of those countries, you would lose your life for being a child of God. Northern Mozambique, oh wait, that's not even far from us. Northern Mozambique, 1,000 km from here, you could lose your life for being a child of God. That's losing all things, my friend. We live in a really, really good country. Today, you could go to jail in Canada for offending somebody who has a different sexual conviction, for offending them. Three-year jail sentence. You could go in Great Britain, you could go to jail, be arrested by the police for praying silently in the street outside an abortion clinic. I wish I was joking. You can lose all things for the sake of Christ. For praying silently in your mind and confessing, were you praying? Yes, I was praying. Would you come with us into this car? We're locking you away. I wish I was joking. It's a crime. It's a crime. I think we're going to lose more things. A few years ago, I'll tell you a personal story. I was diagnosed with systemic lupus. That's 2001. That's a dread disease. I thought I was going to die because that's what the doctor said. He said, you've got 4 years to live. Go home. Get your affairs in order. You're dead. And my son had just been born. That's how we actually found out I had lupus, because the stress triggered this incredible response in my body and I lost a whole bunch of hair. I lost a whole bunch of weight, got arthritis, got lesions all over my body, got quite sick. I was really, really ill for many years, off and on, obviously, because it comes in flares and it goes. And I lived on, what's this stuff you're not supposed to drink? Hydroxychloroquine. Every single day of my life. You know, they say that stuff kills you? Not so much. And I lived on that. And then, what else? What's the stuff that makes you fat? Cortisone. That stuff. I blame the cortisone. Daily for many, many, many years. Many years. And you know, I had life insurance. And my broker said to me, you can cash out in life insurance right now. You can pay off your houses. You can pay off cars. You can pay off whatever you have that's debt. You can, and you can live. You can be set up. And I lost that because I didn't claim it. Because, you know, Christ says that he heals, he's given us authority to heal every sickness and every disease. Matthew chapter 12, he called his disciples to him and he gave them authority over every sickness and every disease. So I'm like, no, we have authority over this thing. In the name of Jesus, we rebuke this thing. And listen, it wasn't immediate. It was a 13-year uphill battle. 13 years. Chronic fatigue, sometimes I'm just like absolutely sick. Once a year in hospital with bronchitis, pneumonia. You get a cold, you get bronchitis, you get pneumonia, hospital, done. Okay? That's the track. I came across the scripture, Romans 8 verse 11, which says this, if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead, which is the spirit, who's got the spirit here? He will give life to your mortal body. To your mortal body, not to your eternal body. To this one we live in. So my confession is I'm not getting old, I'm getting better because the Holy Spirit is bringing life to this mortal body. And you know what? I believe with my whole heart that God healed me in 2013. I went to the pulmonologist after having gone to many specialists, got to professor of Wits Medical School. He says, there's no evidence in you that you have had it or that you currently have lupus. No evidence at all. I had scar tissue still on me from the lesions. I still don't have hair. Still don't have tears except for when I cry. My eyes don't lubricate themselves. There's damage being done. There's scarring. But you know what? Jesus has scars from being on the cross. But let me tell you this. I am no longer ill. I am for 10 years now cured from a dread disease. Now, I could have gone the easy road and said, well, okay, let's pay out. Dread disease cover. Let's pay out. Let's take the cash. It's like, I choose life, thank you. I choose life. I can tell you about losing stuff. You lose things. You lose a heck of a lot of momentum when you're sick for many, many years. There are a lot of things that you lose, but we gain Christ. What did I do? I used that death sentence. Now listen, my friends, let me tell you, it shook me to my core. I was depressed. I was miserable. Many of you don't know that part of the journey. Some of you guys have been with us for many, many, many years, and some of you guys have seen that journey, and some of you guys didn't even know it was that intense, but it was intense. But I could have chosen to let that drive me to Christ or let that drive me away from Christ. I chose to let that illness drive me to Christ. I let it drive me to a solution, an eternal solution, not even a temporary solution. And it's okay to die of an illness because people die of illnesses all the time. I don't think there's anybody who gets to heaven without actually having gone through something here that terminates your life. You know, I'm just being real. But also there's healing on the other side, and I'm okay with that. But I wasn't okay with being 27. I wasn't okay with being 27 and dying. I wasn't okay with that. And I don't think we should ever be happy with death. I don't think we should. I know Jesus tells us that we'll heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the lepers freely. You have received, freely give. I believe that. And so that's why I pray for people for healing all the time. Because you never know if it's just one more drop of faith that will take that bucket to tipping point. And even if they're not healed, and maybe you've been prayed for many, many, many times, maybe it's just one more drop of faith that just tips that bucket, and that bucket of healing just gets poured out. You know, anyway, don't want to go off on a tangent, but that's how heaven works. I don't know if you know. But the Bible says that our prayers rise like incense, and in heaven there's angels that respond with censers of fire that they pour out on earth. Have you seen that in Revelation? The prayers of the saints rise, and the angels respond. Now, I think that there is a tipping point where we reach, where there's a response. I don't want to get off onto that, but let painful experiences drive you to Christ and all the way from me. That's point number three. And now, point number two, sorry. Number three, this is very, very simple. He says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, verse 10. But he says this, basically he says, decide to get to know Jesus. It's a decision. It's not accidental. You know, James chapter 4, verse 10 says, verse 8 to 10, make a note, but verse 8 says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. In other words, Jesus will harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. The rest of the chapter is, so come and find your purpose. I'm hiding. So I know the plans, says Jesus. Well, we don't, do we? Jesus says, come and find them. When you find me, you're going to find your purpose. And so I find sometimes Jesus hides. In the beginning, when I was a new Christian, Jesus would hide behind the curtains, but his toes would stick out. All right? And like when I'm like not very visibly finding him, then he'd call me. Say, come find me. Now I find it a little bit harder. He's a little bit more evasive, and I've got to find his strategy, and I've got to find his plan. I've got to be intentional about it. It doesn't happen accidentally, and that is a decision. So what do we do? I would say, how do we find Jesus? Well, we're helping you with purpose. We're helping you. So there's daily pieces in your why, because if you daily seek the word of God, you're going to daily hear from him. It's got a little daily prayers on the bottom so that you can daily just say what you're thankful for, and maybe one thing that you are asking for. We're helping you across the line. If you're a seasoned warrior, you're welcome to pray 15 minutes, 20 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, however much you like. So you don't have to restrict yourself to this. That's not the point. You'll see at the bottom there, God, I praise you that, and please, would you help me with this? And then, you know, maybe you can pray for somebody else while you're at it. Maybe you can pray for the church. Maybe you can pray for those who are going through losing things for the sake of Christ right now. Maybe you can pray that God would encourage them. So that's the first thing. The other thing you can do is, well, we've got 6 weeks of purpose coming. So if you hear the 6 weeks of purpose and you commit yourself to that, I promise you, by the end of 6 weeks, my guarantee to you, all your money back, will be that you're going to grow in understanding your purpose and your revelation of Jesus. You will grow. I promise you that by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. In 6 weeks, your faith will grow. We've also got another strategy, and that's home groups. We've got 20 home groups right around the West Rand. You can belong to one of 20 home groups. There is a home group near you. And you can hang around with other believers who can help you and pray with you and just do life with you. And not weirdly, just you can surround yourself with good influences and good friends. That's how we want to help you. We can spur each other on to love and good deeds. We can also encourage each other to commitment and to accountability. And that's what small groups do. Now today, I've said a lot. I don't want to continue saying a lot. I want to get to the point, and that is, you need to find Jesus. There's 3 ways to find Jesus. We are not victims. We are victors in Christ. We are more than overcomers. The world doesn't happen to us. We happen to it. And then everybody says, what happened? Let's be at the head and not at the back of the curve. I want to ask if you would like help. Say, Holy Spirit, right now, I need you to inspire me to pursue Christ harder. Just where you are. I want to ask you to stand, if that's you. I'm making a commitment. I'm deciding worthy because he makes you worthy. That's all. This is by faith, not by works, not by birth, not by denomination, not by word knowledge. It is by faith alone through Jesus. that you're welcome at any time. You're welcome to join the crowd that's saying, I'm going to pursue Christ more. I want to know Christ. I want to hit my purpose, the center of the target. That I may die with him, participate in his sufferings, be resurrected. Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, we need your spirit. Nothing changes the heart of man like your spirit does. Jesus, we desperately say we need your spirit to soften our hard hearts. We need your spirit to humble us and to take us by the hand and lead us down a different road. Lord, we turn our back on the things that are distractions and we consider them loss, Lord Jesus. Even sinfulness and failures, we consider them loss. And Father, I pray for anybody who might be brokenhearted because of something that I've said and maybe distracted by any of the life events that absolutely can rock our foundations to the core. But I pray that there would be a realization that our foundation is in the rock that cannot move, Jesus Christ. And I pray for freedom and liberty over every mind and heart and soul right now as we seek after you, Jesus. Thank you. We decide to commit just one step more towards following you with everything in us, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that even the smallest decision is absolutely honored by heaven today. The smallest commitment. Because Lord, when we draw near to you, we take one step to you, but you run down the road towards us.